Well, as Tim reminded us, today, first day of February, 1 month of 2004 shot already, and February at CPC is our what? Month, yeah, missions month, month of mission. We used to like it was March, and you get a March month of mission, but now it's February, so. Anyway, this is a time we look forward to. Remember our vision statement we unveiled in September, 25th anniversary. I'm sure you have that all memorized too. Remember, it is our passion for God in Christ demonstrated in our worship, in our love for one another, and our compassion for the world, fueled by the gospel and fired by the Holy Spirit. So part of our basic vision as a church is our compassion for the world, God's world, His world, that is fueled by the gospel and fired by the Holy Spirit. And when we break that down in the vision statement, we talk about the things that we see. And one of the things that we say that we see concerning the world is a congregation so focused on our relationship with God that He controls our very being, our thoughts, words, and deeds. We are by His grace and command adapting ourselves to the Great Commission so that it controls our thinking and shapes how we live. We don't adapt the Great Commission to ourselves and say, you know, we've got these programs, we've got all the stuff we do, and whatever we're doing, you know, that's the Great Commission. But we're always looking and examining to say, are we adapting ourselves to the Great Commission? So that in upwards, you know, you can say, well, that's a major disruption of everything else around here. So we adapt ourselves to upwards because it's a means of carrying out the Great Commission. And we think about whether to give testimonies at upwards. We think, well, you know, it's adapting ourselves. You'll hear more about that later. Adapting ourselves for the opportunity to share our faith, or just to have a few minutes, because it's worth it, you see. It's adapting ourselves to the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus. Now, we talk about what we see and how we get there, and we talk about this with the world in our vision statement. You remember we talk about both locally and globally, and there's a number of things that we say globally, but let me just quote the fourth one. By the World Missions Task Force, continuing our February month of missions. In other words, one of the things that we do in order to get to where we are in our minds and our spirits, adapting ourselves to the Great Commission, is that we take 1 month out of every year, and it's February currently, and we focus during that time. Not the only time. We talk about missions various other times, try to weave it into all that we do. But we are right now taking, this year, only on the average, four out of every century, you get five Sundays in February. And there's one of them. So we get to look at it 5 weeks this year to see God's world and be able to understand. Remember, there's three W's, words, look out, understand better what God's word is and the basis for missions, understand what God's works are in His world, see what He's doing that we're part of, and then God's will for me, for you, personally in that. So I have the privilege of starting, and that's what I'm doing this morning. You remember last week talked about stewardship. Last 3 weeks have been on stewardship. Last week I preached from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, the treasure principle. Did you remember that said, Jesus basically saying, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Do not store for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Can't keep it, can't take it. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Permanent, safeguarded. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We talked about, well, how do you take treasure and send it on ahead? How can you invest in eternity? And we saw that Paul gives the answer to that quite clearly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Command them to do good, be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, heaven. so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. So, quite clear. Now, it's interesting that both those instances, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, just a couple verses after that, Jesus ends by saying, you cannot serve both God and money. You're either going to love the one, hate the other, but they're in conflict. He also gave a parable in Luke chapter 16 that ended with those same words, you cannot serve God and money. And in that parable, a very strange parable, one difficult to understand, and one that we often avoid just because it raises some problems, Jesus makes a statement that is a perfect segue from money to missions. So, Luke chapter 16, what I want to do is I'd like to open up this parable in the context of the stewardship that we've talked about and make some observations and applications as we begin our month of missions. Luke chapter 16 then, hear God's word. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. And he said, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And so he called him in and he asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master's taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill, make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That's a strange parable, isn't it? Now let's take a look at it and see what the Lord Jesus, in his perfect wisdom, has for you and for me to learn about this. First of all, just recoup the scene. You got a rich man here, perhaps owns a number of estates, and so he hires managers for them. This particular manager was over this one estate, and he was incompetent. He was wasteful. And so, you picture the owner coming, kind of like Donald Trump, if you see any of those ads for the show. I happen to be fixing the TV at one point, and that show was on, so I got to watch 10 minutes of it. please don't. That was so obnoxious. And this guy just, he delights in being nasty and saying, you're fired! So that's the picture you have here. He's come on, you're incompetent. Shape up the books. You're out of here. You're gone. You're fired. Only, unlike today, where, typically when people are fired in sensitive positions so they don't sabotage the organization, they say, now, you're going to pack up your stuff and you're out of here in 2 hours and a guard will take you to the door. This guy has some time. There's a little bit of severance here. So, get things ready and then you leave. So, he's thinking, boy, I just lost a cushy job. This is a nice office job, and what am I going to do now? I can't take manual labor. Man, I thought of that. And, I'm too proud to go on welfare. What am I going to do? He says, I've got an idea. So, he goes around with the books of his master's debtors, those that owe him. Now, in my long illustrious career, one of the things I was in my previous life was a bill collector. And I will tell you, the bill collectors are considered the bottom of the food chain. You practically have to be armed when you go to get people who are bad on their bills. A friend of mine and I used to do this. I remember he went up to a house one time, and he was knocking and ringing. He heard somebody inside, so I thought, I'm not giving up. Kept knocking, kept ringing. After about 10 minutes of this, a woman throws up the window upstairs, leans out and says, "Can't you tell I'm not home?" I mean, what do you say to something like that, you know? Anyway, this guy takes a different slant on it. Instead of going and, you know, they want to drive him out, he says, "Hey, do I have a deal for you? So, how much do you owe?" 800 gallons of olive oil. "Hey, I got a special today, 50% off. Let's make it half. Settle it right now." "Okay." Goes on to the next guy. "You know, how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat. 20% special for you today. Go ahead, sign it, clear it up. Now, he'd say, all right, so this is what this guy's doing. He's trying to, you know, take care of himself. But then you read the next verse and it says, the master commended him. "Good job. You just cost me a few thousand bucks. Hey, that's a great job, you know." Why did he do that? Well, people speculate on that, and there are a couple thoughts. One is, probably had so much that the loss of this little bit and gaining some bad debts was not too bad for him, particularly since it's speculated, he probably was charging illegally high interest. So the idea of just clearing off without any hassles some of these bad debts was rather appealing to him. But because he appreciated, you know, he was like this, he was a shrewd guy, and so he sees this other guy, "Yeah, finally, you know, maybe you'd done a little of this kind of initiative before, you'd still have your job. Well, that's pretty good, you know." So he commends him. But now what's even more amazing to us, and perhaps troublesome to you, is that Jesus commends him. You know, and in fact, look what it says. It says verse 8 there, Jesus, the master commended him. And Jesus says, the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind. Jesus says, this guy's the hero of the parable. Be like him. Now, before you get all upset with, you know, what is Jesus doing? How does he say to be like him? That's the critical point. What he is commending is that he is consistent with his principles. He is acting shrewdly. He knows that he only has this money to work with for a very short period of time. And then it's all going to be taken away from him. He's got this authority over this money for maybe a few days. And so what he's doing, Jesus says, is because he believes that the money's only good for a few days, he's making long-term investments with what will be worthless in a very short period of time. And Jesus is saying, you are my disciples. And you say, this life is the dot. We talked about last week, you know, eternity is the line. And you invest it all in the dot. Because you see, there's only one thing that transfers from the dot to the line of eternity. That's people. And Jesus says, when you invest in things, you're investing in the dot. The only way to invest in the line is to invest in people. So he says, verse 9, I tell you then, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. All right, that is what this month is about. That's what the February month of missions is about. It's about people and how to invest in people for eternity. It's about the fact that you and I, who have become Christians and disciples of Jesus, believe that the very best favor we can do for any person is to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we're saying, we've got some worldly wealth, and we don't have it very long. And the only thing we can invest it in that is going to pay eternal dividends is people. Now, how do we do that? What's going on? What's God doing? And how do we invest? So secondly, then, notice the command. The command, then, is to use your money to gain friends in heaven. And what is that referring to? Well, I believe it's referring to a few things. Jesus doesn't specify exactly what that means, but it is clear that what he is saying is use wealth to gain friends who will welcome you into eternal dwellings in heaven. I think one thing it could mean is brothers and sisters in Christ who are in financial need. 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19 talk about how we lay up treasure by being generous to those that are right here now with us. Our deacons' ministries, whenever we give our regular offering, a bit of that goes to diaconal ministries. The offering we take up tonight at the Lord's Supper, 100% of that goes to diaconal ministries to help people who are in financial need, particularly our brothers and sisters in our own congregation, but also in our presbytery and our denomination. Some of that, though, we've had an appeal and a means to be able to send money to Christians in Iran for the earthquake and bomb, and how do we help there? So, you know, it's just being able to give. But that doesn't discharge that. You know, I don't say, okay, if I just give to the deacon's offering, then that takes care, that absolves me of any need to think about any other personal giving. Because we're all called to be generous. And one of the ways that we can do that is, of course, to notice a particular need and to give perhaps anonymously to that person so that they are not embarrassed or tempted to say, no, please don't. We have, from time to time, particularly in our early years, been recipients of anonymous gifts. And when you are in need, when you are in real need, I'll tell you, that's like a postcard from heaven. It's like a postcard from a heavenly Father that says, I just want you to know, I haven't forgotten you. I remember hearing about a fellow who was a student at college, and he wanted to serve the Lord. He was had a part-time job at the church, didn't pay very much, and he'd run out of money. And this one morning, he was at the cafeteria, and he didn't have any money to buy breakfast. And he was indulging in a little self-pity, and Lord, you know, this is the way you take care of your sheep and, you know, don't have anything. What am I going to do? And he's smelling the food. He went able to torture himself, I guess, just to smell the food in the cafeteria. I figured, you know, gain a few calories by osmosis or something. I don't know. He'd say he was sitting there, and this guy walked in. And he recognized from church. Their church building was about 10 miles away, so people didn't tend to come onto campus. And he had never seen this guy on campus. In fact, this guy was an ex-convict who had come to the church, become a Christian, and was now selling light bulbs. So he was not exactly likely to be on campus. And the fellow instantly recognized him, came over and said, "Hi, Bob, can I buy you breakfast?" And he said as he ate his pancakes, he was also eating crow and thinking of all the things he had just said to the Lord and how God had remembered him. And it was such a tender way to show his love and care. How many of you have done things like that and have no idea what an investment that has been? And one day, I believe you'll be surprised when in heaven, "Oh, Lord, I forgot I did that." But the Lord hasn't forgotten. And there will be a rich, eternal repayment. Now, does this mean the more you give, the more you get? No, I think it's a lot more complicated. It's about our hearts and all the rest of that. But somehow, Jesus is saying, the way we invest in people here has eternal consequences. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, I hope that you're seeing it. Rather than saying, "Oh, here we go, none of these messages on money and how I ought to be giving more money and all, you know, what a drag." You say, "No, hey, this guy's doing me a real favor. He's telling me how to invest in heaven." You know, Jesus is telling you something that's good news. Another way I think that he talks about doing this is when you invest in ministries that help people grow in Christ. You know, I remember for years before we came here, 10 years, we were with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship Campus Ministry. And a lot of what I would do is discipling the campus leaders, you know, various chapters, campuses, Maryland, D.C., and upstate New York. And I just remember it came back to me last week. We were at Presbytery, and a fellow stood up all spiffy in his Army chaplain uniform, has the opportunity, works with people around the world, different places, bringing the gospel to people in the armed services, and he made reference to the fact that I had first met him when he had been a Christian less than 2 weeks at Washington College, and had been the first person to invest in him spiritually, to open up Scripture, begin to get him grounded in Christ, and that there were two other pastors in our presbytery who I had known, two of the three of these guys, I had known as Christians when they were Christians under 2 weeks. And so I had the privilege of being the initial contact, influence in their lives. So when we give money for Dick Stumm to spend time on campuses discipling kids, you know, that's the same kind of thing. Or you heard from Dick Barnes, when we give money for Dick Barnes to go to Russia, Ukraine, Belarus, to disciple the military leaders there, to get them grounded in the gospel for the ministries God's given to them. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's saying that there's going to come from that people that you and I will see, who will welcome us into the eternal dwelling, say, and I was a recipient of Dick Barnes' ministry that you supported. But I think even more particularly, what Jesus has in mind here is this third thing you see in your outline, and that is the people that come to Christ through evangelistic ministries that we support. Look again at verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends. Okay? These are people that you don't know. They were strangers. But you have gained them as friends for yourselves. Just like this guy went to these debtors. They weren't his friends. But they were grateful to him for what he had done. So when he lost the job, they'd say, yeah, sure, you can come to my place and stay for a while. Jesus is saying, you're going to come to heaven, and there's going to be people that you will have relationships with who will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. What would be more central in his focus than missions? Than people who had come to Christ through ministries we had supported? So you think, for instance, last October of Reverend Hirohashi from Makuhari in Japan. And he comes and he says, you guys have never been to Japan, most of you. But you sent the Iversons, you sent the Colburns, you sent Linda Carner. They've worked with us, and we have planted a presbytery. Christ is now named in places where he had never been named. There are now groups of people worshiping him where there were no Christians at one time. And he comes to say, thank you. And that thank you is kind of an hors d'oeuvre, you know. It's just a taste of what you'll get in heaven, where there will be people that will say, thank you. You people from Columbia Presbyterian who've invested, and I became a Christian through the ministry of the missionaries that you sent. You know, we this year are investing $39,000 out of our budget in the work in Japan. $39,000. Hey, a lot I could do with $39,000. $39,000. In the 20 years, I haven't checked it out year by year, but I'm sure that in the 20 years that we have been investing in that ministry since the Iversons first went, we have invested over $250,000 in Chiba, Japan. Is that a lot of other things we could do with that? Yeah. But you know what? That's one of the best investments we could possibly make. There's going to be people that are going to welcome us in heaven because they'll say, you guys invested and I came to Christ. You know, Linda Carter shared with me a letter one time. It was of a student who was studying in seminary to go into full-time gospel ministry, a Japanese student. And he was writing just before he graduated. He wrote to the missionaries there and he said, I just want you to know that I grew up in a home where I had never heard of Jesus Christ. I hated my home. I hated my parents. I hated my school. I hated society. I was rebellious. And I particularly hated whoever was responsible for bringing me into existence. I was a terror. And then an American missionary came and spoke to me about what he called the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had never heard of it. I was attracted to what he said. He gave me literature. I read the literature. The literature began to answer the questions that I had had in my life that so puzzled and troubled me. The only reason I hadn't committed suicide was because of my fear of death. And now things began to make sense. Soon after that, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He said, that was 10 years ago. Last month, my grandmother gave her life to Jesus Christ. That means that in all my family, all my extended family, only my father has not yet become a Christian. And he's very close, and we're praying boldly. And then he closes his letter. Let me read you his words as they're translated. Oh, no, he wrote this in English. This is his English best he could do. He said, before graduating from the seminary this year and going into the full-time ministry, I wanted to write you. Before filling your shoes, I wanted to express my deepest appreciation to you. Thank you for not leaving the earth alone. Thank you for not leaving me and my family behind you. I would have still been dead and hopeless today if you did not come to me. Thank you for faithfully obeying his call and your willingness to go the distance. Thank you for crossing oceans, mountains, hills, and rivers to come and take me with you. Because you took the dare step, I'm going home with you. And there will be people, when we get to heaven, I don't understand just how that will be, that Jesus says will welcome you into the eternal dwellings because of your investment in their lives. See, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, we read, where your treasure is, there's your heart also. There's a principle there that when we give, we get involved in our heart. There's a connection. And so not only do we begin to pray for the missions, but we begin to get involved in some way. And Paul describes that process in the book of Philippians, because that was a church that was a model for him in that. You remember, in the fourth chapter of Philippians, Paul describes their gifts to him, and he says in verse 15, moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving. I was pretty much all alone, except you only. You were my only supporters. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So the Philippians invested from their resources in Paul and his ministry. Imagine the privilege thing. You know, I supported the Apostle Paul. We were the first church to do it. You know? He's writing back and he's saying, you guys were involved. When nobody else was involved with me in my ministry, you supported it. Now notice verse 14. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. See, because they had shared in giving to him, they became emotionally connected and involved with him. So he said, you shared in my troubles. And back in chapter 1, he had said, verse 4, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. You guys have partnered with me. And so in February 22nd, Craig and Ree Colburn are going to stand in the middle hour and they're going to tell us about what they've done in Japan. And I hope when they do that, you will have a sense of partnership. You know, we weren't there, but if you've been praying for them, if you have been thinking, you know, when you hear about the birth of Andrew and you think, great, you know, Daniel's got a brother. He was in the first service. When I said that, he cheered. You know, not just the woman's room for the bathroom now, you know. And you know, and you're involved in that family, and you're praying for his Billy Rubin count to go down, you know, and you're involved in all the things that they're doing. We're partners with them in the gospel. See, that's the way God has made it. Our hearts are joined with them. So Paul goes on to say in chapter 4, after he talks about their giving, look what he says in verse 18. Or don't look, just listen. You can look it up later. Paul says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. Excuse me, that's verse 18. Verse 17 says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. Now, if you just ever read that in Philippians, you might have wondered, what's he talking about? But you understand in the light of Matthew 6 and Luke 16, what he is saying is, this has been credited to your heavenly account. This investment you made in my ministry, God is now, in some way we don't understand, He's multiplying the dividends of that. And you will not be able to guess the wealth of riches, Jesus says, verse 9, true riches, in Luke 16, verse 12, true riches that you are storing up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 19, the true riches, the true life, you see. All that is being stored up because you and I are joined with them. But he says it's not just something you did for me. Verse 19, he says, the end of verse 18, he says, these gifts are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. He said, that's nice, I wish I could do more, but you know, I just can't afford it. So verse 19, he says, and my God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, my challenge to you, finally, here, is as we go into this month of missions, that as you hear the different speakers, that you ask yourself, what is the opportunity God is giving me here to stretch my faith and to grow in my investment in eternity through investment in the lives of people, missionaries, CPC missionaries like the Colburns on February 22nd, or OP, broader, our denomination missionaries like the Fultas, Sam Fulton, doing an exciting ministry in a place that people think you can't send missionaries. You can't send missionaries to communist China, and certainly can't minister to people from North Korea. He does both. He'll tell us about how God has been opening up doors to do that. Or to see how we can extend beyond that even to World Relief. Clive Calver, the head of World Relief, will be here next week to tell us about that ministry. You know, Clive Calver is the speaker for the National Association of Evangelicals National Convention this year, next month in March. And we're privileged to have him come here and just to speak to little old CPC about what God is doing through World Relief around the world. So as you hear these opportunities to think, well, Lord, I'm living in this dot, but you've called me to live for the line. How can I invest a bit more of myself and my resources, money? And from that money, as your heart gets involved, who knows where the Lord can lead that? What would happen? I've thought about, you know, this, we just throw this thing out to you and say, here it is, with no particular project or deficit or anything. You know, what if God called from Columbia Presbyterian a number of you who have not been tithing or have been living for the dot, and you begin to live for the line, you begin to invest. You know, if you give to Columbia Presbyterian, just put in the offering, 16% of that goes to missions. Or if you get involved in a particular missionary and support their ministry, you know, what would happen? You know, if we began to see the budget, you know, instead of, oh, are you making the budget? You know, well, we've got a big surplus because, you know, people have begun to give, investing in eternity. You know, we could talk about different staffing positions. Right now, wouldn't it be great if we could have somebody on staff to do this? Maybe we'd be able to do that. Or the facility as a base of operation that we're saying, well, we got to, you know, all these bonds and things we have to do and lower that. Or, you know, we have people that are saying, I'm interested in going abroad and being a missionary somewhere. Will there be anything to send me if I'm willing to go? Will we have that? Are we asking for God this month to raise up from our midst people who would be willing to go abroad? And will we be willing to send them to finance that? The Lord says you have this money it's only good for a very short time. Roger Krause emailed me about a guy in Indianapolis who was on a game show and he won $57,000 in a lottery. He said, now I can buy a really nice car. Hours later, he was hit by a truck and died. Never got to spend a dollar of it. You know, none of us will be able to spend as much as we would like. It's all so brief. Even you kids, you know, you only may make $10 a week, you know, $10 a month. But it's your heart just to give to the Lord to say, I'm going to put a dollar of that aside and invest in His kingdom, to give to the Lord and worship. That's where your heart begins. That's what the Lord sees. That matters to Him. It's not a matter of the amount. It's where your heart is, and His kids, to just start that practice for all of us to see what God would do as we begin to live for the line and not just the dot. Let's pray. Lord, open our eyes. Lord Jesus, You're doing us such a favor here. You're telling us how to invest for eternity. And You're going to show us this month people who have set aside their lives to live for the Great Commission, that people would come to know You. And Lord Jesus, You have never called us to do anything You have not Yourself done, infinitely more. So You told Your disciples the night that You were betrayed and before You died, I'm going to prepare a place for You, so that when I come and receive You, I'll bring You into My Father's mansions and I have a room. You have given Your all to invest for us so that You would welcome us into the eternal dwellings, because it's all by grace. And so, Lord Jesus, we want to fix our eyes on You. We want to be like the Philippians, who give as an offering that is pleasing to You because we love You, because You've changed our hearts to escape from the dot and have our eyes focused on the line and on the King who rules over that line, even all eternity, the Lord Jesus. We want more people to worship You. We want people to be welcoming us and to be there in heaven who name Your name, who have been part of the redeemed, who have been called from every tribe and tongue and nation. Our hearts long for that, but we want to long more. And so, Lord, open our eyes to see that more this month. We'd see reality. And we get excited about that because of what You are doing, because of what You have done in our lives to bring us from death to life. Thank You. Thank You so much, Lord Jesus. Amen.